Good evening. It's good to see you again, and especially with the rain running and all the good stuff outside. This evening, I want to spend a few minutes with what is not a sermon, as far as it goes, because this is not a sermon. This is for your consideration to help me. I had a conversation this week with So I need to explain my friend a little bit. He is Tim McKee, which is the son of Aud McKee. Aud McKee is a man that wrote many class books, adult class books as well as children's, and was a very quiet man, was a missionary in Nigeria for a few years, and he has four boys. And all four of the boys are well-spoken, all four of them are very knowledgeable and capable. And so I was talking to David, the next brother up from Tim. Tim is third out of the four. And he said they used to talk around the dining room table, and the boys would argue scripture, meaning positions and that sort of thing, and that the four of them don't always agree, and that as a matter of fact, they would take the opposing views just to be mean. and the parents let that go on, and they let whatever the banter turned out to be the banter, and they had a good number of lively conversations. Okay. And so he was telling me that one of the things that he doesn't agree with is having to do with forgiveness. So for me, let me begin in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to begin in verse 12. And so we're going to bring out some points here that are going to be one side, and then we'll bring out some points on another side, and then we're going to talk about what it's about so that you can know what I'm struggling with. It says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. See that no one repays with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Okay. So now then, from the beginning, when I was baptized, as you might imagine, coming from my background, which believes in God, but not necessarily as God says, I have all kinds of thinking that is going to be... But one thing I've always known is that sin will separate you from God, and so you need to deal with your sin. Now, then, when I say that... Sideline point. There's two ways to take down a house of sin. Okay, because in a certain way, I think we're building a house of it. We build things and let them happen. And so you can go in and you can start taking the shutters off and the doors and the windows and taking it down slowly. Or you can go in and kick down the load-bearing walls and deal with the debris later. And I'm a guy that would go knock down the load-bearing walls. The ones that truly trouble me are the ones that I need to kick down if I'm going to defeat sin. And so take that. And so recognizing what James says in chapter 1, 13 to 15, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Now my understanding of that passage is that we are led away by our own desire things that I would want that conflict with what God has said, and that I would possibly go in a direction I shouldn't go, saying or doing something I shouldn't do. Now that if that happens, you see, then I am led by my own lust, as it says, okay, and then that leads to sin. And I'm talking about singular instances of sin. Okay, and so if I, when I sin, repent of my sin and return to God, all is well. But if I continue in that sin, that means when it has conceived and gone to the point that I make a habit of it, if I do that, I can lose my very soul for it. Now that's the way I understand the passage. And so, if you understand that, then I have always looked at myself and said, I need to train myself not to sin, but in a very real way, if you have a house of sin, and I, even if I go after the load-bearing walls, I've got a lot to deal with. And so consequently, I have this sense of things. My ignorant sins are ignorant, meaning I didn't know I did it. That could be a lack of knowledge or some form that way. But if I didn't know I did it, then I have to become aware before I treat it the way I would normally treat things. If that's one, and I can forgive myself of ignorant sin, okay? And yet, I know that the Old Testament actually has sacrifices for ignorant sin, and that you maybe should not treat that as if it doesn't count. But then there are the sins that I get caught up in where I'm in a position and then I pop off and say something I shouldn't have said or do something I shouldn't have done. And I did it not with a plan to it, but it happened and it was just kind of bam, bam, and I did that. And I didn't mean to do that. And when I recognize what I've done, then it is one of those that easily, here's a sin that I would repent of, come back over here, and we're starting over and feel like I do pretty good. The ones that have always troubled me is the one that I intended to do. I knew what God said, don't do that, and I did it anyway. Those sins trouble me. And sure enough, there are many times that after I've done that, even on a repetitive sin type of thing, that I would say, no more. And when I repent, my true idea is that I will never do it again. Now, I'm going to admit this. Larry knows me well enough and long enough to remember the days when my temper was all that it could be and more. Okay. And it was instant and it was now. And I realized after a few years of being married that I'm going to lose my wife if I don't deal with my temper. And so I went through the day, 10 minutes at a time, trying not to become angry, so that I could gain control over my temper. And I didn't make it 2 hours. I didn't make it 1 hour. 6 times. And so, as soon as I sinned and let my temper rule, I turned around and said, Lord, help me. Just that quick thing. Lord, help me. The 10 minutes become more. But it took me literally 10 years to put my temper away. Now, if you do that, and I'm using it as just an example, if I have a temper like that, it was 10 minutes a day, eventually it goes to 15 to 25 to whatever it is, and then a whole day, those kinds of things. If I can do that, I can extend my ability for control. And I repent because I did. I don't want this temper. You understand that over time I became what God would have me be, but for the moment, did I repent? When in just a little while I do the same thing again? knowing I don't want to, even though I do that. I'm using this that you may have something that was like that that you've been trying to, that you tried to put away. And so were you what you should be during that time? And so for me, I don't forgive or have never forgiven myself for not being able to control better than, in this case, 10 minutes at the time. All right. In other words, I have to do something. All right, now, my sin is based then in my knowledge of God's will and that I'm to train myself, as I just said, and I've had these different kinds of sin, of which the ones I dealt with are the more serious ones, and that I am to discern my heart and its intentions. While my intentions are that I would do what God would say do, my actions are not. And we know that this is what Paul's talking about in Romans. I get that. But repentance is intended is to take my intended actions and choose again whom I will serve to do it no more. Now, if I truly intended to do it no more, then how come it popped right back up in 10 minutes? Now, there are habits, and I recognize that. So, there's a sense in which I mouthed the words many times, but I knew when I was mouthing the words that it would probably happen again. All right. So, all these times I have wondered if I repented truly, and I came to understand, okay, that repentance becomes permanent really after we have done that, and sometimes it takes many, many times and working at it just that way. All right, so in my own sense, I stand guilty, and due to my own instability and the inability for permanent repentance. All right, now then. So that there are passages that declare that my personal thinking might need some adjustment, and that's what we're going to talk about here in just a second. Now then, when God forgives your sin, does he forgive all your sin? So, your ignorant sin, your by accident sin, what about your intentional sin? Now, I think there's some passages that warn us that we're not to have that intentional sin. And at the same time, I'm asking you the question, what is it? And how does that work? Okay, and so in 1 John 1:5-7, it makes this statement. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So now, the part that I'm wanting to look at, God is light, and in him is no darkness, no tolerance for darkness. And if we walk in darkness, which would be sin, then have I not violated what God would have me be? And if I say I have no sin, now I've never been the guy to say I had no sin. I have sin. But I want us to also understand, did God then maintain that all forgiveness, all my sins will be forgiven at the time while I am over here doing things that I shouldn't be doing or in whatever the action may be? So this says that if we walk in darkness, we lie and we are condemned, that we must walk in the light as God does. Then Jesus' blood cleanses us, and we do not fall in and out of fellowship. I don't believe that's what this passage is saying. I don't think we fall in and out. I think we are in fellowship with God. Going back to James 1, that I can be tempted and by my own lust fall, sin, repent, and maintain my forgiveness before God. I believe that. My intentional sin is the one that bothers me so very, very much, because if I intended to do it, that's not somebody who's trying to walk in the light. All right, so you're with me. Now then, here's the question. When you were first baptized, and you were now born again, and you've been raised to the newness of life, and you have habits that need to be broken, and that you have those habits, and they don't all go away at one time, were all of those bad habits and the things that you continued in being forgiven? And that's the question that was asked to me. And I said, yes, they are. I believe that a new Christian is, by all means, he still has his salvation, even though he is learning to be what he should be. Okay. And so, I was told then, based on that, that you are immature in your faith because you don't believe God would do the same thing for you. Ouch. Ouch. Okay. I don't think that I'm immature, and yet at the same time, I truly will tell you I don't understand all there is to know about this. So, that God has saved an individual, and it includes his intentional sin, as was his position. And for me to condemn myself then would be to condemn the babe in Christ. If I say the babe in Christ then has his salvation, then so do you. And this is the thought. So, in 2 Timothy 4:6, beginning in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so now, I think, I'm hoping that I've set up the dichotomy that you can hear. The Lord will save me. And yet, I am imperfect in my repentance. And I have carried guilt many, many times. And as a matter of fact, I'm not sure the guilt isn't what pushes me to get rid of my problem. Isn't that what presses repentance? So as I'm thinking about these things, I go back, and part of the reason that I have the issue that I do is because Calvinism was on the face of the earth. Who says you don't do anything about anything, that God does it all, and he will save whom he will save, and he will not save some of those that he doesn't. Well, I don't believe that. That would be how do you determine who believes? That our faith produces works, and who we're going to be in those things. Okay, and so they teach that you have nothing to do with it, but I think you have everything to do with it. They imply that God loves you anyway, and I believe that God loves us anyway. I mean, I was even saying that this morning as we're looking at the Israelites. Over and over and over again, he forgives, and yet at the same time, he despises the sin. Why will you not serve me? I mean, I get that. All right? And so, there's a sense then that they violate the passages that deal with, if you love me, keep my commandments, and yet they also accept the fact that love is greater than sin. All right. Because I believe that I'm responsible in putting my sins away and converting from sinful ways to righteous ways, I believe that I need to be responsible for my sin. That I need to be offended by what I did not keep, and especially when it was intentional. And so if you're hearing, I've got two sides of a coin here, and I understand love and I understand law. And I'm struggling here on if I would be forgiven, but when am I forgiven? And we recognize that has to do with repentance. And so I believe that God then judges the heart and knows the source of my sin. He knows what I'm drawn by. And either I have a heart that is trying to please God, or I have a heart that is trying to please myself. And I have been both of those people. And so God judges the heart, and then I judge my heart as well. And so it is very, very important that I keep me thinking I'm in good shape. Okay, that I'm actively working on these things. So, am I immature? Is my thinking somehow immature? I understand what he was saying to me, and that I should offer the same forgiveness to myself that I would give any one of you that I know are faithful people, and that you make mistakes and those types of things. But if it's personal to me, should I not be offended by my own self? I'm starting to sound like I don't know what I'm doing. Okay, anyway, even with intentional sin, that I'm saved, okay? And so, in a certain way, now let me give you the last point of this. As I've grown older, I have given up on the battle of, am I in or am I out? I gave up on that. Because I can't judge. I can't judge whether I'm in or out. I don't know. Did I repent completely enough and that sort of thing? I know I've gotten better from what I used to be. But the real truth of it is that my thinking right now is that I believe God and that he said he would save me if I would but believe. And because I believe he will. That he will save me. And so I don't give a lot of thought to the sense of the detail of my sin like I did, that every sin needs to be considered and dealt with and all those things, which they do, but it was more of the thing that, do I really believe God will save me? And that answer has been yes for a long time. So, as we look at that and we do that, okay, so, how can I claim to be a righteous man, okay, be the righteous man I should be when I sin intentionally? 1 John 2, 3-6, for by this we know that we have come to know him, and if we keep his commandments, that the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him, and the one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Now that's pretty clear. I need to make sure that I'm doing and being the man that God would have me be, and yet in a certain way I cannot fully answer, and I can't accept we're just going to all let it go and it's okay. So, in Acts the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 15, it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. This is the time when Cornelius is being his family. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us, also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God and said, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And so, that we are included, that all men can be included, is a real thing. And that it is based in our repentance, yes. And so that God loves each of us. His Son died for all, not just those that come. Yet those that won't come condemn themselves. He loves all men because he gave that Son to be the sacrifice and declares that he will understand what has been done for our salvation and see the motive behind it, which is love, we do that, we give credit that way, then if we love, we emulate Him. And God will forgive us of our sins. I think that includes the intentional ones. That I've gone through a lot of grief. And I don't know if I should have gone through it or I shouldn't, but I think that God's going to forgive the intentional sins in the final day. I believe that. But the thing is, if your heart doesn't go that far to follow Jesus to death, meaning that I would give myself up for the things that He died for, if I won't go that far, then we may need to think about how strong is your faith or how mature is your faith. And so I need you to advise me. I'd like you to think about it. And then if you have something that would throw some light on this, this is not for me to teach the congregation. It is for me personally. To gain the peace that surpasses understanding. To have the things that God promises and I believe much of what He promises we can receive today, that we are in the kingdom now, and it extends all the way to heaven. And so that much of the peace that is in heaven could be in you if you would but allow it. And I think that I'm one of the resistors of all time. I'm blaming me for that. But I want us to think, and if you do, as you consider these things, considering for yourself and considering for me, that you would let me know. While I say all of this and show the confusion that I have, I'm going to also say to anyone that is thinking about becoming a Christian, do it. It's the best life you can live. There was a time when I questioned whether I should be a Christian or not. That was after I was baptized and I realized that I'm still sinning. And that I'm bringing shame on the Lord. And I was hadn't been a year yet, but I'm a disappointment. Every day, I'm a disappointment. And I chose on that time that it would be better for me to live a life with Christ as a failure than to live without Him. And that's where I've stayed. Never been challenged again. What is your idea? And if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?